Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we gather here to celebrate your grace and your promise of hope. We praise you and thank you for this promise and for the many blessings you give us. You are indeed our maker, and we particularly celebrate this during the coming week with Vacation Bible School and our Maker Fun Factory. We thank you for the creativity, for kids, for laughter and music, and we recognize your hand in it all. We hope in the coming week that we share this message with our youth so they will know you better. We ask your blessing on this endeavor, on the staff, the leaders, planners, food prep stewards, guides, and anyone connected or attending. We want the world to know about your love for us, and so this week we especially focus on the children. We ask your guidance in this and also in our work and our planning for the future here at First Church. We want to serve you in the best ways we can, and we pray for wisdom and thoughtfulness as we carry this service out. God, we especially pray for those among us who are struggling with illness, with self-doubts, worries about their friends and family. We all worry from time to time about the future, and sometimes the carefree days of summer are not so carefree. Help us to feel your presence and grace, and also the support of First Church. We also ask for prayers for people all over the world who live in conditions we cannot imagine, poverty or even enslavement, lack of food, water, safe living conditions. We pray that you in some way bring comfort to them and that you inspire us with ways to further help them. We pray for wisdom among national and world leaders when they meet. Help them to find paths of reconciliation and unity so that the world will be a better place for all. And now, take a moment of silence to take to God what is laid on your hearts. Lord, we bring these prayers to you in the name of your precious Son, who taught us also to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what I have behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. If I was going to ask you about this 1999 movie starring Kevin Costner, Field of Dreams, my guess is that if you're familiar with it at all, you would be familiar with this phrase, right? If you look up this phrase online and you look for images, it will also say a lot, if you build it, they will come. But this is what the voice said. If you build it, he will come. And if I asked you what the plot to the movie was, you might just say, basically, it's this guy who plows under his corn and builds a baseball field, right? Okay. So if you remember the movie, it's been around over 25 years. But if you remember the movie, it's actually based on a book called Shoeless Joe by William Patrick Kinsella. It is a novel that's in the genre of magical realism. And I guess I term it that because I'm more familiar with magical realism in Latin American literature. But it uses this style where there's these realistic components, and yet there's also this magical stuff that happens along the way. And if you have watched it recently, as I have, you know that you need to suspend your disbelief in the midst of it. So, but this is basically what happens, is that Ray Kinsella hears a voice, and that voice tells him, if you build it, he will come. Now, some would say that it's just about a guy building a ball field. But I would suggest that the movie has a lot to do with regret. And there are a number of storylines that connect with this. Ray Kinsella lives with his wife on an Iowa farm, and yet the introduction to the movie sets it so that we know that he lives with some regret, in particular, his relationship with his deceased father, which by his doing was a distant relationship when his father died. We're introduced to other characters along the way that have regrets, too. There's Joe Shoeless Jackson, who is a ball player who, along with the White Sox, became the Black Sox in 1919 when they were accused of fixing the World Series games. And so they were banned. There were eight of them that were banned from baseball for life, and we learn about their regrets and not being able to be on the field. In addition, we learn about an author named Terrence Mann. Terrence Mann is an author who was a rebel and an activist in the 1960s and a beloved author, and yet by the time this movie is set, he has become disillusioned because all of the writing he did made no difference in the way society was. So he became pretty much a bitter hermit. And so he's introduced with regrets for the lack of power in his writing. And finally, we're introduced to a guy named Archie Graham, Archie Moonlight Graham, another character that comes from real history. He was a major league ball player who was able to play in one half inning in his career. He had fielding, but he never had an at-bat. He retired immediately after that experience to become, he went to medical school, became a doctor, and served as a doctor in his hometown in Minnesota. And so we have this line of characters, and what we find in the movie is that along the way, each of them live with some kind of deep regret. And so what happens in the middle of this is that Ray responds to, if you build it, he will come, not really quite understanding what the phrase means, but starts to work toward abetting some of that regret. Now, I would suggest that there is a parallel when we talk about regret, and what I want to introduce you to is the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Philippians. We've heard a reading today from Philippians 3, and I would just remind you that the letter to the Philippians is a letter that Paul writes to a church that he established in Macedonia, or in current northern Greece, in Philippi. He lets them know how he's doing. He talks to them about people that are coming to visit, but more than anything, he reminds them to be strong in the faith, to be faithful people and not to give up. If there was anyone who had regrets and had the right to regrets, it was certainly Paul. Paul, upon his conversion, moved from being a persecutor of Jews to someone who worked on behalf of Jesus Christ. And in that change, He lost his power and authority as a Jewish leader. He traveled throughout the Mediterranean region, called on by God to plant churches, and in that he had no home. He worked to support himself as he went along and lived on often just the charity of others. He was writing the letter to Philippi from prison. Now, scholars disagree about what imprisonment it might have been. He might have been imprisoned in Ephesus. It might have been the time he was in Caesarea, or it may have been the time that he was imprisoned in Rome. This was a man who spent his life in following Jesus Christ and spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and suffered for it. He was a man who understood that in the midst of that, he wanted to build the kingdom. Now, this is what he says in Philippians 3:7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He said, all of those things that I could have had, I have no regrets. I consider it literally rubbish, garbage, for the sake of Christ. What he says in this text today is that he wants to know Christ above all things. Now, I'm not talking here about some kind of handshake, like I know him, I met him once. It's the kind of know that's deep. It's the kind of know referred to in the Old Testament that leads people to know God, to honor God, and to obey God, to give praise and to follow the commands of God. That's the kind of know that Paul wants to have for Christ, and he gave away everything else so that he could do this. He says, I want to be found in Christ. He wants to put on Jesus. In Philippians 2, he writes out this great hymn of the faith, and in it, it says that Jesus, God, was found in human form. What he wants to be is the human form in which Christ is found. And what he says to the people that he writes to in Philippi is, this has to be your desire in life too. No regrets, simply desire to do this. And so we have this story, Field of Dreams, where Ray Kinsella hears a call to build it. And it becomes this obsession with him. He has a vision of a ballpark and this vision of Shoeless Joe Jackson. And so he builds this major league ball field in the midst of the corn in Iowa. He's a laughingstock in the community. People come out to actually see him plow the corn under and to begin the field. He spends the money that they need to survive in order to build this baseball field, and then nothing happens. There's a season of waiting through a cold winter, through distress and struggle, and later that next year, he's in a conversation with his wife about the difficulty of the choice when his daughter Karen says there's someone out in the field. They go to look, and this is an actor who plays Shoeless Joe Jackson. Jackson has appeared. They have a game of catch, and Jackson talks about his love of baseball and his regret for leaving the team. He asks permission that he might invite more players, and he invites the White Sox, the Black Sox, to come, and they begin to practice on the field. Now, it would seem that this would be the end of the movie. It's a good ending. These ball players that regretted that they had been turned away from the game that they loved were able to play once again, coming from some mysterious place, to be on that field as they were strong, capable men playing the game. But Ray hears the voice again. He hears again a voice, and it says, ease his pain. Now, once again, Ray has no idea what this means. But through a series of visions, once again, and hints, he realizes that what he's supposed to do is go all the way to Boston from Iowa to meet this guy, Terrence Mann, who is this hermit who used to be a writer in the 1960s. And so he gets in his old hippie van, and he starts for Boston. Now, it's interesting what happened to Paul. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was when the martyr Stephen was stoned, and you can read about this in Acts 7. There's this little subtext note that says Saul, or Paul, was the guy who held the cloaks of those who were stoning him to death. He was a supporter of persecution. At the beginning of Acts chapter 9, we read that Paul was on his way to Damascus in order to persecute, in order to arrest practicing Christians. But along the road, as he went, there was a bright light. He was struck down, and the voice of Jesus spoke, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul lost his sight and was led by hand into Damascus. There was another Christian who was told to go to Saul and to talk with him about the faith. And after 3 days of blindness, kind of like the resurrection, after 3 days, scales fell from Paul's eyes. He could see, and he claimed faith in Jesus Christ. He was spurred on by the God who had said, "Why are you giving me pain? Why are you persecuting those who follow Jesus Christ? Why are you persecuting the body, me?" And Paul dedicated the rest of his life to easing the pain of God. And you may say to yourself, what in the world is the pain of God? But I would suggest that it's there, for God's creation does not always connect with the Creator. God sent His Son in human form so that we might connect and know Him better. And Paul took that out into the world, and that deep desire that people would know Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And Paul here isn't talking about some pie-in-the-sky time where someday he'll be resurrected and everything will be fine. He's talking about resurrection now. He wants to know new life. He wants to know the sufferings, the heart of God that would have God send his only Son even to death. He wants to have that kind of deep love for humanity, to suffer for it if he needs to, and he wants to live a life that is not dead to hopelessness or dead with fear. He wants to live a life that is full of love, that is full of hope, and has purpose. And so he sets out to do that, and he has no regrets in working to ease God's pain. Now, what Ray does is he heads for Boston, and he has this vision that he's supposed to take Terrence Mann, James Earl Jones, he's supposed to take him to a ball game at Fenway Park. So he does, takes him to the park, and they're watching a ball game, and in the midst of it, he hears another voice, and the voice says, "Go the distance," and he also sees this image up on the screen in the ballpark that gives this guy's name, Archibald Moonlight Graham, and that he played in 1922, and he never had an at-bat in the major leagues. Well, go the distance. After he and Terrence Mann struggle a little bit more, they determine that to go the distance, they need to go all the way to Minnesota. So they go. And they travel there to find Archibald Graham. Now, the travel, it doesn't lead them to what they expect, but through the magical realism I talked about, Ray Kinsella gets an opportunity to talk with the aged doctor who was that ball player, and I'm going to play a clip of their conversation, and I want you to hear his story, but then I'd like to hear you just listen for the regret.
What do you want to talk to me about?
Well, when you got to the majors, you played only one inning of one game. What happened that inning?
It was the last day of the season.
bottom of the eighth inning. We were way ahead. I'd been up with the club about 3 weeks, but I hadn't seen any action. Suddenly, old John McGraw points a bony finger in my direction, and he says, right field.
Yes, sir. I jumped up like I was sitting on a spring, grabbed my glove, and ran out on the field.
Did you get to make a play?
Never hit the ball out of the infield. Game ended, the season was over. I knew they'd send me back down. I couldn't bear the thought of another year in the minors. So I decided to hang them up. Oh, sit down.
Thank you. So what was that like?
It was like having this close to your dreams and then watch them brush past you like a stranger in a crowd. At the time, you don't think much of it. You know, we just don't recognize the most significant moments of our lives while they're happening. Back then, I thought, well, there'll be other days. I didn't realize that that was the only day.
This is how he explains regret. It is like coming this close to your dreams and watching them brush past you like a stranger in the crowd. You think, well, there will be other days. And then you realize that was the only day. Ray Kinsella goes on to ask him, if you could have anything, any wish, what would you wish? He said, I'd wish for one at-bat in the major leagues, being able to stare down a picture. To be there in the midst of the crowds. And when Ray suggests that he might have a way for him to do that, Moonlight Graham says, no. I was born here. I've worked here as a doctor. I will live in this town till I die, and I have no regrets. And Ray and Terrence Mann leave there, and they head off, now traveling to Iowa. But again, through the magical story, Archie Graham does get the opportunity to have an at-bat on that ball field in Iowa. He comes as a young man and has a wonderful time. But then an amazing thing happens in the midst of that playing. Karen, the son of Ray Kinsella, falls and looks like she's seriously injured. This young ball player has to decide whether to stay on the field in the magic of playing finally with major league players, or to step off the field and lose that magic, leave the field of dreams and come back to reality. And so he does. He steps off the field, he comes back as doctor and saves her life. And he does it with no regrets. Ray worked hard to make sure, through his calling, that these men, these ball players, would have no regrets in their lives. Paul also determined to go the distance. Paul was imprisoned and finally died imprisoned in Rome. And I wonder if there was ever a time when he said, what have I given up for this? What would my life have been with the family? What would my life have been if I'd stayed in a place of authority? What kind of leadership might I have had in Jerusalem? How could I have escaped perhaps the beatings and the times that he was kicked out of towns and chased out? The times when he had to live in fear, how could he have missed the being shipwrecked and being imprisoned? And yet he went the distance because he felt this incredible pull, this voice who said to him, I need you to bring the love of God to the people around me. This is what he says in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He could not do anything else because the call through Jesus Christ had taken hold. And so he went the distance, eased God's pain, and he did it with no regrets. So what we find in this movie are a number of people with regrets, but I don't know if you've seen the movie, if you notice the one person who does not regret. That is Annie, Ray's wife. I was interested as I watched this movie again to prepare for this message, how amazing she is. And it is not that she is complacent and allows Ray, in the midst of their financial troubles, to do all of these questionable things that makes their ownership of the farm tenuous. But what Annie does instead is when Ray says, I'm hearing this call, she says, okay, do it. I have to go to Boston, okay? Do it. There are people out on the field playing ball and Annie sees them. It's as if Annie sees out of love and says yes to the call all along. There is a scene of a school, a gymnasium, where there are a number of people who are speaking about books that need to be burned. And Annie stands up and says her piece eloquently and is so excited. It's as if even in the midst of this kind of public speaking, she has no regrets. And I truly believe that she is a pillar that helps Ray to have no regrets in his life and to follow the call as well. She was willing, like Paul, in love, to go the distance, to say yes, yes, yes along the way. And it changed lives and it made a remarkable difference. What happens in the end for Terrence Mann is this disillusioned author finds indeed a field of dreams, a new passion with which to write, and he is thankful that his life has been saved. It's really interesting, if you read the background of this movie, there is a disagreement about whether Terrence Mann is a live person that Ray is talking to or a ghost himself, who helps Ray to go the distance, and Ray helps him. I invite you to watch the movie again and see what you think it might be. But along the way, we have not seen to this point anything that would care for Ray's regrets that are introduced at the beginning of the movie, and that is with his father. And so I want to show you just a brief part of a scene that happens at the end. Terrence Mann and the White Sox have all left the field and gone away except for Shoeless Joe Jackson.
What? What are you grinning at, you ghost?
If you build it, he will come.
That he will come. Ease his pain. Go the distance. In the movie, what we find is that not only Ray had pain, but his father, John Kinsella, also had pain. And in their reunion, when Ray asks him, you want to have a catch? They do what Ray had refused to do for years when they lived as adults. Ray followed a call into mystery, and in the midst of it, he found his life was changed in profound ways. This is exactly what Paul did as well. He followed a life of mystery, unquestioning, and he changed lives and he shaped the faith in powerful ways. This is what Paul wrote. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, the writers of the gospel say that we experienced the reign of heaven, the reign of God. Heaven for us as believers is not something that happens later when we die. But in the midst of our following the call of Jesus Christ, we live a heavenly life. We live within the reign of God. And God calls each of us to build a life so that Christ might be in it, that people might see Christ in us, that Christ might be found in us, as Paul desires. God calls us to a life where we not only ease the pain of God by connecting, but connecting others so that their pain might be eased and there might be hope in this world. And God calls us, whether we like it or not, to go the distance, to do what it takes to go sometimes into the unknown, into the places where we don't think we have skills or abilities, into the places of risk and cost. And we do it so that we might know and others around us might know the reign of God. What will it mean for each of us to go the distance? Here's just a simple thing maybe to do this week, is to take one of the should-haves or the could-haves that's in our lives and to fix that. One of the things that we have been putting off in our walk of faith, one of the things that we've been putting off in a deep and loving relationship with another person, and to say, I am ready now to build so that God's reign might be evident. I am ready to ease pain, perhaps even my own in the midst of regret. I am ready to go the distance. It's what Christ desires for us. It's what Christ calls us to. Let's pray. Lord, the distance, it's different for each of us. But you know what it is, and you have been nudging us and calling us, putting out the signs and the voices. We know. So Lord, lift us from complacency, lift us from fear, lift us from doubt, and allow us to go the distance in your name. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.